Good morning, everyone. It's like we multiplied. I didn't see this many people at first. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. Please open to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is where we are. If you were with us last week, you know that we really did the overview of Colossians. We saw the overall theme of Colossians, and the overall theme is the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, right? We saw that Christ is supreme, He's superior, He is greater than all other things, all other powers. There is nothing that is in comparison with Christ. He is ruler over all. And we saw the sufficiency of Christ, that He is sufficient, He is enough, He is all believers need. They don't need any other thing besides Christ. This letter was written to the Colossian church because there were teachings that were infiltrating the church, saying that they needed other things aside from Christ. So as we remember that from last week, we're going to now look to the very beginning of Colossians, and we'll be reading primarily verses 1 through 8. But as we do, as my time studying this past week, I was reflecting on, as most were, the things that they're thankful for, the things that they remember throughout their life that God has blessed them in. And I continued praying through Colossians that God would let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, or within me, which we see in Colossians 3:16. And so I truly believe, and I mean this when I say it, that by the providence of God, we are where we are today in this passage. Because like I said, this past Thursday was what? Thanksgiving. Oftentimes when we have Thanksgiving, we reflect back on things that we're thankful for, things that we remember that God has blessed us with. And this letter, the very beginning of Colossians, Paul is writing about what he is thankful for. He's thankful for the grace of God and the church of God. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 8. His greeting to the church is about thankfulness and joy, and he's reflecting on the things that he is genuinely thankful for. So I don't think it's by accident that we're in this passage. I never do. I think God definitely directs us to certain passages of Scripture for a reason. And so I want to just say a few things as I was reflecting back on the things that I'm thankful for. First and foremost, the salvation that God has given to me in my life, that I am a believer, that I am under His grace, that I am part of the kingdom of God, that by His grace and only by His grace that He has saved my soul. I'm thankful for my family, my wife, my daughter, and many of you already know, but me and Misty are very, very thankful for a new daughter or son, don't know if it's a boy yet, but we have a child on the way. And so God has blessed us with that. He has blessed us with another child. It is such a blessing to have children, but first and foremost, above everything, I am thankful for the grace of God. I am thankful for His salvation. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is pointing to. He's pointing to the salvation of Jesus Christ and how he's thankful for the church of God in the city, or in the place of Colossae. That's what he is thankful for. He did not pastor this church. He did not plant this church. But he is praising God for the grace that he has given to this local church in Colossae. So look with me now, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. This is clearly a thankfulness that Paul has for the church of God. He's thankful to God for the church of Colossae, that he has heard about, that the gospel is bearing fruit, that it is increasing, that it is continuing to grow in this early stages of the church. People are being saved left and right. Churches are being established in other cities where the gospel never was before. He is thankful for the grace of God, and he is so joyful to hear about a new church that started in Colossians or in Colossae. And I want us to think of this picture of what Paul is painting about his thankfulness for the bride of Christ, for the church of God. When we think of the local church, that's why I started the very first Sunday about the reason the church gathers in the first place. We needed to focus in on who the church was. And so Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 27. He gives this beautiful picture of the love that Christ had for the church. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Now, men, think about your wives. Think about how grateful you are for your wives. Jesus is the bridegroom, and the church is his bride, right? And so what did he do in Ephesians? It says that he gave himself up for her. He's showing this sacrificial love that Christ has for the church. And likewise, men, if there was someone who said they loved you or cared for you or respected you but hated your wife and disrespected your wife, you wouldn't believe a word they said about you. This is what Paul is painting, that the love that Christ had for the church is so great, it's so important that believers who are a part of this body have no reason to forsake or disregard or have no love for the church. He's painting a serious picture about the bride of Christ. So we need to understand that. And as we look at Colossians, that's what we see from the Apostle Paul. He has such a great love for the church. He has such a great joy for the church that now when he hears about another church starting, he writes them a letter to say, do not follow this false teaching. Cling to Christ. This is the only hope we have. And that's what he's pointing to. So I want us to think about these verses as we see the thankfulness of Paul writing to his church. And just to say that too, as this is a new church plant, I am so thankful for this church, that God has greatly blessed this church early on. It's usually rare that we see the amount of people that we have early on in a church plant. But God is moving in the city of Slidell, and I pray that he continues to use us in the city of Slidell. But I'm grateful for this church because it is the bride of Christ. And so as we look at these verses, 1 through 8, our primary focus is going to be 1 through 2. Next week, we'll get to 3 through 8. I've titled this sermon, Joy and Thankfulness for the Church of God. Joy and thankfulness for the Church of God. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He is showing his joy and his thankfulness, his love, his admonition for the Church of God. He is so thankful for them because of what it means. The gospel is going to continue to spread. People are going to continue to be saved. And God is going to continue to be glorified through it. So we see that as we walk through each of these verses, primarily looking at verses 1 and 2. We only have one point today. It's really just the overall greeting of what Paul is talking about. What we see in verses 1 and 2 is Paul's joyful greeting to the church. His joyful greeting. Verses 1 and 2, he is greeting the church, and he is doing so in a very joyful way. So Paul's joyful greeting to the church is what we'll see. And as we understand verses 1 and 2, we will see Paul's love, joy, and thankfulness for the church through the rest of these verses next week. So this is only part one. I know some of y'all are visiting in town, but if you're able, come back next week and we'll finish 1 through 8, or 3 through 8. So what I want us to look at is Acts. I want us to first take this verse by verse. If you're not familiar with how we teach here, we're going to take verse by verse and we're going to walk through verse by verse. I'm going to explain this verse 1 and 2 as best as I can. So we're going to start with Paul. The very first word in this first verse is Paul. I need to teach you about Paul, his life, where he was before Christ, and where he was after Christ. So the first account that we have in the Bible of the Apostle Paul, he was also known as Saul, is in Acts 7:58. Acts 7:58 says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the time when they were stoning Stephen because he was sharing the gospel. He was preaching the gospel. He was preaching Jesus as the Messiah, as the only way to the Father. And so they hated him and they stoned him. Now the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were bringing their robes before Paul or Saul at the time, laying their robes at his feet, and he was writing them down and taking account who was there. And he, it says in Acts 8, 1 through 3, Saul was in hearty agreement, meaning he was exuberant about it. He wanted this to happen. He wanted Stephen to die. So he says, Saul, Acts 8, 1 through 3, was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. This is Stephen that they put to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And as we continue to read, we see at the very end, in verse 3, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. I tell you this because we need to know where Paul once was. He hated the church. He hated the church so much that he wanted them to die. He wanted to imprison them. He wanted them to bring them to prison so they can put them on trial, they can keep them in prison, or that they would be stoned like Stephen. That's what he wanted. He hated the church. And we won't look at this on the screen, but just for the sake of time, in 9, 1 through 2, chapter of Acts, he continues to breathe threats and murder. He wanted them to die, is what he says in Acts 9, 1 through 2. But then, if you continue to read, 9, 3 through 19 is where Paul's life completely changes. He is breathing murderous threats to the church. He wants them to die. He doesn't want them to have anything to do with in this life. He wants them to perish or be imprisoned so that they can no longer speak about Jesus Christ. But in 9 through 3, as he goes to the priests and he asks for a letter, or the Pharisees, as he asks for the letter to say, give me some letter that I can go and find more Christians, that I can find them wherever they are and I can imprison them and drag them back to Jerusalem. And we can put them on trial. We can arrest them, or we can imprison them. We can kill them. That's what he wanted to occur. But as he was going, Jesus stops him in his tracks. You're probably familiar with this passage where Jesus stops him. And he says, as he was traveling, this is in Acts 9, 3 through 5. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus. This is Paul approaching Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I want you to leave that up there and read verse 5 again. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, who was Paul on the road to find? He was going to find Christians, right? He was going to search anywhere and everywhere to find Christians so that he could imprison them, persecute them, shut their mouth is what he was trying to do to keep them from speaking about the gospel. So Paul was over there. He hated the church. He despised the church. He was breathing threats of murder to the church. But Jesus comes and says, who is he persecuting? We would say he's persecuting Christians. Jesus said he's persecuting him. This is the importance behind the bride of Christ. If you are persecuting the bride of Christ, you are persecuting the bride of Christ because you're persecuting Jesus. This is what he's pointing to. Jesus says, you're persecuting me. Of course, he's breathing threats to them, but he hates the church because they represent Christ. So ultimately, he hates Christ, is what Paul is pointing out there. Look at John 15, 18 through 21. This is what Jesus said to his disciples because they were going to be hated. They were going to be killed. They were going to be persecuted. Jesus said this in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first, or me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." Jesus said this to his disciples before they were officially commissioned and sent out, and the majority of them did die. They were persecuted. They were part of the body of Christ, and they hated them because they represented Christ. Paul used to hate the church so much until his life was drastically changed. And so I will say this to you, and I pray that you will listen to this because I need to be reminded about this as well. You cannot hate the church and love Jesus. You cannot persecute the church and serve Jesus. You cannot despise the church and adore Jesus. You cannot take the church for granted but be thankful for Jesus. And you cannot accept the head, who is Jesus, but deny the body, which is the church. It's impossible. It's incompatible. You cannot do that. You cannot say that I love Jesus, but I hate his bride. Just like a man cannot come up to another man and say, "I love you, brother, but I hate your wife." Because you would not believe that his love for you is genuine. So now as we continue to think about this passage, this is where Paul once was. I wanted to show you that because that was his life. That's where he was, where he hated the church so much. And then in Acts 9, 3 through 19, really through 31, if you continue to read that passage, you see that his life was drastically changed. The Apostle Paul was changed and chosen by Jesus for a specific purpose. Paul was persecuting the body of Christ, but he ultimately was persecuting Jesus. And Jesus comes, stops him in his tracks, says, "You're persecuting me. I am the genuine, I am the true Messiah." And what does Paul do from that point on? He drastically changes. Complete 180. He goes and he serves Christ. He immediately, once Ananias comes, the scales fall off his eyes. He is part of the family of Christ, meaning he has then accepted Jesus as his Savior. He has repented from all the sins he has committed in his life, repented from the times he has persecuted the church, repented from all the things that he has breathed threats against the church. And now he is immediately in the synagogues proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. His life completely changed. He went from hating the church to loving the church. It says that he went to try and associate with them. The disciples were so afraid of Paul that they began to back off and say, "Hey, we don't know about this guy. He's the one that wanted to kill us. He's the one that went and searching for us. Is he trustworthy? Can we actually trust Paul?" And Paul went in and he did his very best to associate with them, which eventually they accepted him. But that's what he saw as important. I must be with the church. I must be with the bride of Christ because this is where God has called us to be, in unity together. The way that the church has union together is through Christ. You don't separate the head from the body. It doesn't work that way. So Paul saw that immediately. And he desired to live for them, to serve them, to live with the church, and to serve Christ. That was part of Paul's life. Once he completely changed, once he saw that difference in his life, once he actually believed in Jesus Christ and believed the gospel, he no longer hated the church. He loved the church because the church represents Christ. They're part of his body. He saw that there is no way you can differentiate those two. And then now looking back at our text, this is all coming from Colossians 1, 1 through 8, where we see Paul's life in the past. Now we see the reason he is writing this thankful greeting or this joyous greeting is because he has now heard from Epaphras that there is a new church in Colossae, which means there are new believers that have come from death to life. He is excited about this. Paul is excited about this. Epaphras just came and he told me about the beautiful church that we have in Colossae, and he is exuberant over it. He is joyful over it. He is going to continue to write in this manner where he loves them. He doesn't know them. He hasn't pastored them. He has not been to Colossae, but only in his hearing, just in his hearing, he is excited about it. And this is what we see in Colossians chapter 1, that he is joyfully greeting them because he's heard of their genuine faith in Christ. I want to read verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I know you may read that and say, "Well, this doesn't seem too joyous." I'll show you why. We just, if you're wondering where we are in verse 1, we just finished with Paul. So now we're going to move to apostle. What does that mean? Why is that important for us to understand apostles and what that means? So the original word, or the word apostle in the Greek, is pronounced apostolos. That's the noun. It comes from the verb apostello, which means, it essentially means, it's a verb that essentially means to send off somebody who is an ambassador that has credentials of some sort, that they're taking this message from an individual to go and deliver it to a specific people that it's delivered to. That's the general term of a messenger or an ambassador. Every Christian is a messenger of Christ. We have the gospel and we are called to go and make disciples. But there is a difference between the apostleship of Paul and the apostleship of every believer. Apostle simply means a messenger or an ambassador. But when you have the apostleship of the office apostle, which comes to Paul and the other 12 apostles, there is a different meaning. This is why Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, or why when we just read in John 15 that it said that Jesus said to his disciples, "I chose you for this specific purpose." These apostles were specifically put in place for the early church for a specific reason. Lots of people today, believe it or not, lots of people today claim to be apostles in this sense, that they wield the same power and authority as the apostles of the early church did. I'll tell you that's not true. And I want to show you how we know that from the Bible. There were apostles in the early church that set the foundation of the early church, that gave the teaching of the early church. This is important for us to understand because the apostles' role was to love the church, to teach the church, to protect the church, to lead the church, and guide the church in a way that sanctifies them through the Word of God. Now that we have the closed canon, the Word of God, the apostles' teaching is right here. This is the foundation. If you remember our first and second week, we covered that, what the foundation of the early church is. And so now as we see the general term, we know what the general term is. We know that in this general term, there were men like Barnabas, Epaphroditus, Andronicus, Junius, and James, who is the brother of Christ. They all had this general term, apostle, which meant messenger. They brought the gospel. They brought it to the people. But then when we see those who are chosen, those who are messengers of Jesus Christ, in 2 Corinthians 8:23, this is this general term of messenger. And then we'll see the difference of those who were chosen by God. So this is a general term. It says, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the church, a glory to Christ." Messengers of the church that bring the gospel to people. This is still our role, our responsibility. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That is our responsibility to do so, to bring the gospel. We do that work through evangelism. That is how the church is called to do it, to evangelize the lost, evangelize the cities that are around us. We must do that. That was also something we covered early on in our meetings together. But the apostles with the office of apostle that came with authority, that came with power, that came with authority directly from the Lord, that was directly appointed by Christ to men. And we see that in a lot of different areas. Look at John 15, 16, when he is appointing the 12. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." The roles of an apostle was extremely important. Like I said, they loved the church. They shepherded the church. They protected the church, which is primarily the reason this letter was written, to protect the church from false teaching. There was false teaching infiltrating the church, so he was protecting the church and to shepherd them, to guide them, to lead them into a place of holiness and righteousness. That was the apostles' role and responsibility, and they did so many times through letters to the early church. Acts 9, 15 through 16, this is the account that we have for the apostle Paul, how he was chosen by God, or appointed by God and chosen by Christ for this specific purpose. Look at Acts 9, 15 through 16. It says, "But the Lord said to him," This is to Ananias. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. It says, go, he is a chosen instrument of mine. He is going to be used for a specific purpose. He is a tool for God, and he was appointed as an apostle by Jesus Christ and by the will of God. That's what we see. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by what? The will of God. God appointed this. It's by God's will that Paul was an apostle for this specific purpose. And Paul includes at the end of this verse 1, I don't want to leave it out. We'll see a lot more about Timothy towards the end of this letter. But he says, and Timothy our brother. So he's saying, Paul, I am an apostle appointed by the will of God through Jesus Christ. This encounter that I have been appointed for this specific purpose. And then he says, and Timothy our brother who is with me. One, Timothy was a child in the faith with Paul. Paul witnessed to him. He met him early on. If you were to go to Timothy, you would see that Timothy was a young man that was raised up by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, and they taught him the scriptures, and he was well acquainted with them at a young age. And then Paul comes into his life. Whether Paul led him to Christ or just simply sanctified him through the teaching of the word, one of those two things was the case. But Paul says oftentimes that he was the father of Timothy. He was the spiritual father of Timothy, that is. And so Timothy is there because he is a brother in Christ. He is part of the church, and he is greeting them with Timothy, letting them know that, hey, we have another brother who is here with us. And so as we look at verse 2, coming from the introduction of who Paul is, why it's important to know that who he was before, how he hated the church, to where he is now, loves the church and wants to serve the church and continue to work for the church, protect the church, we see that this is where we move into verse 2. Look at verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, because if you continue to read, he heard about their faith. He understood them, understood their faith. So Paul's language is very intentional in this greeting. He's using exalted language, basically praising God for this new established church, praising God for brothers and sisters in Colossae. This is what he's looking at. So we can understand this very beginning letter as just similar like this. For us to understand, I want us to say it in one way. I, Paul, essentially what he's saying, appointed by the will of God, God appointed me as an apostle of Jesus Christ, write to you now, faithful brothers and sisters who are holy and set apart in Christ. In Colossae. That's how we can understand this letter. He is appointed by God through Jesus Christ as an apostle, writing to the church of Jesus Christ that is now established in the city of Colossae. This is how we can understand that. Paul would have had this in mind when he addressed them in verse 2. You see how he says, to the saints and faithful brethren? He would have had 2 Corinthians 5:17, which he wrote, in mind. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation, or a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you are not in Christ, you're still old, meaning you're dead in your sins. But if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are alive in Christ. This is what Paul is celebrating. He's hearing about a new church that has just been established, which means he's hearing about new believers in Christ who are no longer dead in their sins, but they are alive in Christ. This is why he is thankful. This is why he is joyful. This is why he is praising God, because there are new believers in a city that he has never been. This is why he is excited about this. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says how that occurs. There's not a way that we can do this on our own, but Jesus says, or Paul says this about Jesus, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So in Christ, because of Jesus' righteousness, not yours and not mine, because of Jesus' righteousness, he unites Paul and the Colossian church and the Spirit to the Father through Christ. This is what we see in this letter. Paul is putting all of this together when he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in who? Christ. It's not that they're faithful brethren just because they associate with each other. It's because they have one common thing, Christ. That's what they're pointing at. That's what Paul is pointing at. To the saints and faithful brothers in, or brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae. This is a church, a local church of Colossae, but it's part of the universal church, all believers. And every good gift, and every perfect gift, which is why Paul is thankful, because it is a gift of God to the church, or to individuals, that he would save them. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. We see that Christ is that gift to the church. Paul is so, so thankful to the Lord. That's why he says, we thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying for you since we heard of your faith. He is thankful to God that there is another church that has genuine faith in Jesus Christ in a place that Paul has never been. So Paul is so grateful, so thankful. I can't reiterate that enough. Because if you are not thankful for the church, if you are not grateful for the church, if you do not care for the church, there is something wrong with your heart. This is what Paul is so thankful for. He loves the church. And he's making that clear in his greeting. As we continue on looking at the saints and faithful brethren, I want to show us just a little bit why it's important for us to understand this peace that we're going to get to in just a second. This peace that is through Christ, and only through Christ do we have this peace. Paul, in this greeting, what we see is Paul kind of created this new mix between a Greek word and a Hebrew word towards the end, where we see grace to you and peace from God our Father. I know oftentimes, I do it too, but oftentimes we can read this part of Scripture and bypass it. Or say, oh, okay, that's common. We see that in a lot of letters. Let's just keep moving. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We see that all the time. And just keep moving and not give it a second thought about what that actually means. There's a lot of deep meaning in that little phrase. So lastly, where he says grace to you and peace from God our Father, like I said, it's very significant. It has a very significant meaning. It's the closing of the greeting that Paul has. So he closes this intentionally. He closes this way intentionally. It has a very significant meaning. By the sealing or closing of Paul's greeting, grace and peace to you from God our Father, I want us to understand what this grace is. When we already looked at saints, saints meaning you're set apart or you're holy and blameless with the Lord. That's where saints come from. Faithful brethren meaning family, where he's bringing them all together, showing that unity of family. Think of your family. Family together is what Paul is painting here. This unity of the saints who are family, faithful brethren, the one laboring for Christ. And he says their commonality, which brings them together, is that they are in Christ, that their faith is genuine, that they serve Christ altogether. They are faithfully serving Christ, is what he's pointing out. And then he goes, grace to you and peace from God our Father. The customary or common greeting in the ancient Greek world was charin, is how you would pronounce it in Greek, which is a form of grace, but ultimately it means greetings. So we don't have time to go into it, but we see that primarily from James 1 or Acts 15. You can write those down and look at them later. Acts 15:23 and Acts 23:26. Those are areas where this word charin is used. And it means grace, but ultimately all it really means is greetings. Greetings to you, or we greet you, is what it means. But what Paul uses has a lot more and a lot deeper meaning It's charis, or charis is how you would pronounce it in the Greek. And what this means, it means much more than just greeting. This is a grace that only comes from God to people. Paul used this word in greeting fellow believers all the time. It celebrated the work of grace in their lives. This is why he says grace to you. So grace through Jesus Christ, this grace through the gospel, which we all cling to, which is why there is an established church in Colossae, is what he's pointing to. This grace be with you. Be reminded about it. Remember this grace that you stand on. Be reminded about this grace. You are a recipient of God's unmerited favor. Praise God for His grace. This is indeed wonderful, is what Paul is saying. Praise God, grace to you. It served as a reminder about the grace that they have in Jesus Christ. And then peace, the other half of greeting. So peace be with you. The word originally comes from Hebrew. Like I said earlier, this is a combination of Greek and Hebrew greeting, where he's showing the Greek word of grace, which resembles the grace that they have in Jesus Christ, and peace, which the Hebrew word is shalom. Most of you probably know that word, or have heard of it at least. Shalom means peace, be with you, essentially is what it means. And so this word, which we're getting at, has, I promise you, it does not mean that we're not in trouble, we're not having hard times. It doesn't mean that we are in between two. Just think of a peace treaty between two countries that were at war, and they have a peace treaty, and they write this so that they no longer attack each other. That's not what this is talking about. This is not a peace to where we're no longer enemies or we're no longer actively fighting against each other. Because guess what? When you are not united with Christ, if you are not in Christ, you are an enemy of God. Romans 5, 1 through 2 says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith in this grace in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God." And then Romans 8, 6 through 8 says this, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Paul wrote this as well. And what he is saying is that those who are in the flesh, if you are not in Christ, Ephesians 2 says that you are dead in your sins and your trespasses. And when you are dead in your sins and your trespasses, you are an enemy of God. This word peace has much more meaning than just a peace treaty. This is where you are no longer an enemy of God, where He has now brought you under His grace and He has protected you from His wrath because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been bestowed on you. Paul's wish for the Colossians was that they would comprehend more fully their peace and their joy in Jesus Christ, that they once were at enmity with God. This is why he starts with, remember the grace that you have in Jesus Christ, and this grace that you have gives peace to you also. You cannot have peace before you have the grace of Jesus Christ. If you do not have the grace of Jesus Christ, there is no peace between you and God. There must be grace before we experience the shalom of God or the peace of God. God works this out through our relationship with Jesus Christ. That when you truly repent from your sins and believe the gospel, which is that God is perfect and holy, that He is perfect and holy, and that we are not. We are sinful. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses. But by the grace of God, He has sent Jesus Christ, His Son, God incarnate, to die on the cross for the sins of all who would believe. We see this in Scripture clearly. And as you truly, genuinely repent before Holy God, so this is humbling yourself before Holy God, understanding your sin, understanding the consequences of it, which is the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of grace is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin, meaning the payment or your earnings, what you deserve for the work that you have worked on in sin, meaning you have continued to work in sin, the work of sin in your life earns you death under the wrath of God. But by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, that you will have peace with God. Only through Jesus Christ do you have this peace. So when sinners find peace through God's grace, that is a beautiful cause for rejoicing. Grace and peace to you is what he says. It's a proper Christian greeting. And this is why I truly believe that this is a thankfulness for the church of God, where Paul looks at the joy in his greeting, or he starts with joy in greeting the Colossian church. He says, Paul, an apostle, right? By apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren. Remember that these saints and faithful brethren should be looked at much more seriously than just somebody that you associate with once a week. This is a family gathering where we come together as a family to worship our Savior. This is what Paul is thankful for, that he knows that there is another congregation in the city of Colossae that loves the Lord Jesus Christ as much as he does, that wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as much as he does. He is so thankful for that, and that's why he says, to the saints and faithful brothers. These are people who have a common thing in Jesus Christ, where their commonality is Jesus. That's what unites them, even though they're in a place that Paul has never been. So he's praising God for this purpose, this truth, this newfound information of the church of Colossae. Paul didn't know this before Epaphras came. And that's why in verses 3 through 4 he says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Their love, their care for one another, their desire to grow in Christ for one another is the same as Paul has in the other churches that he has been at, the other churches that he has planted. So I want us to remember this as we continue on in this letter, especially next week when we come back and finish this part from verses 3 through 8, that Paul has this thankfulness in mind to God for the church of God. He is so thankful to God that there are believers in another city that he has never been, that the gospel is increasing and bearing fruit, that people who were dead in their sins are being saved and now are alive in Christ, and they're congregating together regularly to serve Christ, to praise his name. This is a beautiful thing. Oftentimes we take the church for granted. Paul definitely did not, because he used to persecute the church. He used to kill the church. He used to hate the church and breathe threats of murder to the church. But when he truly understood, when God took the scales off of his eyes about the gospel, when he revealed the truth of the gospel to him and saved his very soul, Paul had a much different perspective on the church. He understood that he wasn't persecuting people. He was persecuting Jesus. And so then his life completely changes. And he wants to serve Christ through protecting his church from false teaching, to lead them and feed them with correct doctrine. He wanted to point them to Christ always. That is why this letter's overall theme is the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, because he continued to point this church to Christ. He wanted to point them to the only thing, the only one who actually mattered, the only one that they could cling to, the hope that they have in Jesus Christ, the one who gives all wisdom and knowledge is through him. This is that mystery that we see from the days of old that they didn't know about. The old prophets did not know about this mystery. And so Jesus is that mystery revealed. And so they're clinging to this. They're clinging to this, and Paul is continuing to remind them and remind them time and time again through this letter. Don't get distracted. Don't follow these false teachings. Don't follow the Jewish leaders that are saying you must cling to these festivals. You must cling to these religious teachings. You must be circumcised, or you must uphold the Sabbath the way that we have in tradition of the Jewish beliefs. And then he says, also don't believe this extra knowledge that comes from the beginning of Gnostic teaching, where you needed to look for this extra spiritual teaching or this extra knowledge outside of the Word of God. Think of something different than what you have already learned. Paul says, no, that is not right. Cling to Christ. And he's encouraging them in the very opening part of this letter. Remember this grace and this peace from the God our Father. That's what he's ending this with. To remind them about where they were, to remind them about what they cling to, to remind them about Jesus Christ, to remind them about the peace of God that they have. They are no longer at enmity with God, but they are now part of His family. They are part of the kingdom of God. We see that in these two verses. And next week, we're going to expound a lot further on it. We're going to see about the hope that's laid up for them in heaven, this hope that Christians can cling to. If you are not a Christian, I encourage you to come next week so that you can learn about this hope in more detail. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we've had this morning to look closely at it, Father, to see the beautiful transformation that you gave to the Apostle Paul, how he once hated you, and now he, in this letter, loved you so dearly that he cared for your bride, and he wanted to teach them. Lord, I pray that we would have this same desire, this same passion, this same love for the church that you have left here with us, Lord, that we would be a part of it in such a way that Father, we want to be a family, as we should, that we want to grow together and be sanctified together through your word. And Father, I pray that you would grow this church in maturity. Lord, that you would use us in the city of Slidell for your glory, Lord, and to see lost individuals come to you. Father, I pray that would be true. I pray that we would be humbled daily by your word, Father. And Lord, that we would glorify your name in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.